The title of my message today is Compromise, the Devil's Candy. Ladies and gentlemen, may we never forget that we have an enemy and his name is Satan. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verses 24 and 25 says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verses 38 and 39, his disciples asked him to explain the parable to them. Jesus said, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil's intentions are never honorable nor honest. You see, when the Pharisees were trying to pick at the parentage of Jesus, Jesus looked them square in the eyeball, and I believe, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was not some sissified long hair that a lot of people try to make him. He was a man's man, he was a preacher, and he looked at those Pharisees that were trusting in themselves and their Abrahamic parentage, and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Pretty plain speech, amen? By the way, Satan's aims for us are simple. He desires to damage you. Remember the story that we read in Mark chapter 9 about the man who had a son that was possessed of a devil? And he came to Jesus, and the Bible says they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway, meaning when the boy, that demon-possessed boy, looked at Jesus and that demon saw who Jesus was, the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, that it's the devil's desire to damage you? See, he knows he can't have you if you're saved. Listen to me, young people. He knows he can't have you if you're saved. But he'd sure like you to be damaged goods for the rest of your life. Amen? He desires to damage you. You know, something else is he desires to delay us. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Many people are burning in hell today because they said, I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll get saved next week. I'll walk the aisle next Sunday. The Bible says in Acts 24, 25, and Paul reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, of judgment to come. Felix trembled. And he answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. By the way, Uncle Joe, there's no record of that convenient season in the Bible. As far as we know, Felix is in hell today. Because the devil desires to not only damage us, but to delay us. He desires to detour us from the will of God. I think of the story of Paul and Barnabas, and they were on the mission field, and John Mark was on the mission field with them. And for some reason, John Mark got homesick, he got scared, whatever it was, he came off the mission field. And it led to a contention between Barnabas and Paul that was so sharp that they couldn't speak to one another. Thank God later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul would say to Timothy, take Mark, for he's profitable. But Brother Horsey got detoured, didn't he? He got detoured along the way. Oh, how the devil loves to detour us and steal precious years from us. You know what else the devil loves to do, he aims to do? He aims to discourage each of us. The Bible says in Numbers 21:4, "And as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, compassed the land of Edom, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Can I say this also, ladies and gentlemen? It's the devil's aim to destroy you and I. See, one of the titles given to him in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 11, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue it is Apollyon." If you study both of those titles, both the Hebrew title and the Greek title, they mean the same thing, Brother Sammons. They mean destroyer. Satan is not in the business of giving you a good time. He's in the business, hey, listen to me, young people, he's in the business of destroying your lives. You better listen to this loudmouth preacher today. You start flirting with the devil in his crowd, and he will wreck your life. He's a destroyer. Really, his aim, final aim, is his ultimate aim. He not only seeks to delay and damage and detour and discourage and destroy, but really he desires to damn us, doesn't he? He wants you in hell. He knows he's going there. He's trying to take as many as possible with him. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can I say this about our enemy this morning? He never stops trying to trip, trap, and for you hunters, trophy us. He wants our head on his wall. He got Eve by vanity. He got Cain by anger. He got Abraham by fear. He got Lot by selfishness. He got Esau by weariness. Jacob by greed. Moses, the meekest man that ever lived, he got by temper. He got Balaam by popularity. Achan by covetousness. Samson by lust. Saul by envy, David by indolence, Solomon by women, Elijah by discouragement, Nebuchadnezzar by pride, the disciples by prestige, Judas by money, Ananias and Sapphira by lying, Demas by worldliness. He's tripped all except one, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, the children of Israel were in Egypt. There arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, who had saved Egypt and the world. Amen. The Egyptians were cruel to the Israelites for 400 years. And God used 10 plagues to deliver his people. You remember the first plague, the water was turned into blood. And by the way, it's very interesting, and I mentioned this, I believe, in last week's message, but it's very interesting. I'm staying local, Brother Stephen. Amen. Thank you. We don't have the lapel mic today. Stephen said if you could stay here, it'd be better. It's very interesting to look at each one of the plagues. God took on one of the Egyptian gods in every one of the plagues. Now, the first thing they worshipped was the Nile River, and God turned it to blood. The second plague in the beginning of Exodus chapter 8 is the frogs. Who on earth would worship a frog? Somebody say amen. It's okay. You can say oh me if you worship frogs. I hope you don't. Amen. One of the interesting parts to look at is when you had the plague of the frogs, it was the first plague that the magicians could not take away the frogs. Oh, they could make more frogs. They couldn't take away. And I like the reason why. Verses 10 and 11, look at it, of Exodus 8. He said, "Tomorrow," and he said, "be it according to thy word that thou mayest know that there is none like the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from thee." The third plague and the third god that God took on in verses 16 through 19 was the plague of lice. Again, why on earth would you worship lice? I don't know. I remember one time one girl in our church had lice, bless her heart, had to soak her hair in kerosene. Why would you worship that? I don't know. Verse number 19, I love this statement. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." The fourth plague is where we take our text from, the plague of flies. It was the first divided plague. It was the first plague where there were flies all over the Egyptians' houses and all over the Egyptians' land, but God severed the land of Goshen. Can you imagine? It was almost like there was a bubble, Brother Hugh. You'd walk up to the bubble and here you were in Goshen and there wasn't a fly anywhere. You didn't have to do this. And if you lived just a step over in Egypt, you were going like this and swatting and moving. God's just proving He was God. Just proving He was God. Just showing everybody. In the heart of the corruption of the fourth plague of the flies, the wicked king Pharaoh calls for Moses, the man of God, and proposes a deal. Not because he desired to worship God or recognize God for who He was, but because he wanted the flies gone. Can I say much of the same reasoning accompanies hollow repentance today? God, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll fill in the blank. That's not repentance, by the way. Amen. It's not repentance. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan is after you and Satan is after me. And he always offers us a deal, some candy, a bribe to see it his way. It's called compromise. Richard Wurmbrand, who was a preacher, who was a communist prisoner of war for 14 years, said, "Compromise is the partial wavering of principle for the sake of reaching agreement. It is always a backward step, and it nearly always involves a scaling back of standards." I want to give you, if I could, 4 points today. 4 different times where Pharaoh tried to get Moses to compromise. And with the Lord's help to preach to you this morning. Look at verses 24 and 25 of our text. "Here we have the swarm of flies. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" So Pharaoh, wanting to get rid of the flies, made a concession. He said, "Moses, you and Israel, you can worship God right here in Egypt." Such is the devil's candy of compromise for today's Christian and today's church. He says, you can be worldly and still live the Christian life. You can enjoy the pleasures of the world and still be a Christian. Now, may I say this, ladies and gentlemen, there's always a small element of truth in Satan's lies. Because the truth is, if you're saved, you are a Christian no matter what you do. Your salvation has nothing to do with the way you live your Christian life. God is faithful to keep His word. Amen? But I will tell you this. The Christian in the church is commanded in this Bible to practice biblical separation. And it's not popular today. It's as least popular today as it has ever been. But I'm going to tell you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is still in the Bible. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them and will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." God had told Moses, get out of Egypt. I'm going to take you out and sacrifice. And when Pharaoh came to Moses and he offered him the devil's candy of compromise, Moses said, absolutely not. No thank you. We must separate from Egypt. Verses 26 and 27. He said, "It is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lord, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before our eyes. Will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have here the first compromise, and it's number one, the compromise of separation. Separation. This is why, as a pastor and as a church, and by the way, I don't apologize for this. I don't apologize in the least. There's a lot of things I have to apologize for me, but I don't have to apologize for this. We take a strong stand against the world's entertainment. Because it's preaching its gospel too, Brother Howard. It's preaching its gospel of lust and immorality. Amen, amen, amen. I gave Pastor Donald a book this week, John R. Rice's book, a Great Sword of the Lord book. What's wrong with the movies? 130 pages, 1938. I don't think it's gotten better. There's still a lot wrong with it. We take a strong stand against the world's clothing. Ladies, looser and higher would be just fine. Amen. Fellas, pull your drawers up. Pull them up. Amen. Get a belt. They're not, honestly, they're not that expensive. We'd have people that would finance that around here, wouldn't we, church? Amen. Make a belt drive. By the way, you could use it in two ways. That wouldn't hurt either. The world, we take a strong stand against the world's entertainment, the world's clothing, the world's thinking, the world's methodology. Why? Because it's Egyptian, ladies and gentlemen, and God does not want His people to stay in Egypt. He wants us to separate from Egypt. Because it always leads to compromise in the principles of the Word, and particularly separation. And leads to a worldly form of worship. And we've got church after church after church. Because they didn't stand for something. They fell for anything. And they've got light shows and rock bands this morning. And bless God, we're not going to do it. Not going to do it. Amen. I don't care who likes it, who lumps it. You can fire me. I don't care. We're going to be separate, saith the Lord. Separate. Separation. We're not staying in Egypt. We're commanded to be different. Leviticus 10:10 says that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy. Every time, ladies and gentlemen, I get one of these modern brochures from the modern church movement, Acquire the Fire, Christian rock concerts, and I look at these people on the cover and I think there is no difference between the clean and the unclean. I couldn't tell the heavy metal musicians from the Christian rock musicians. There's supposed to be a difference. We're supposed to be different. See, I don't like that. By the way, I don't always like it either. Sometimes I like to dress like a slob. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. Amen, church. We're supposed to be different. He says, commanded us to be separate. It's high time that Christians stop chewing the devil's candy concerning separation and get back to living separated Christian lives. I had the privilege this week to visit with a dear senior couple in our church, and we were talking about these very things, and this dear sainted lady said, "No wonder young Christians don't have any power today, Pastor. They're too busy holding hands with the world." And to that I said, amen. The compromise of separation. Secondly, the compromise of safety. Verse 28. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." The second compromise, not only the compromise of separation, but the compromise of safety. Pharaoh told Moses that he and the Israelites could worship God in the land. And then when that didn't work, he said, "Well, listen, you can worship Him, but don't go very far away." He offers the devil's candy of compromise to today's Christian and today's church. It says, okay, you can be separate from Egypt, but don't be too separate. Don't go very far. Satan's so slick. Why? Because he knew this. If they stayed close to Egypt, some of the weaker brothers and sisters would have walked right back into Egypt. Amen? We know it because Numbers 11:5, as they're out in the wilderness in their 40-year journey away from Egypt, it says, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." It's proof positive of the validity of this train of logic that they would have gone right back if they could have. Therefore, Moses had said, verse 27, "We will go 3 days' journey." Can I say this? This 3 days' journey, it was the proverbial fence at the top of the cliff rather than the ambulance at the bottom. He said, "We're burning that worldly bridge and we're not going back." And he had a position of safety. By the way, this position has never been more evident since I have been your pastor. And what I mean by that is, I realize that I'm going to give an account for every stand that I take. So I've determined as your pastor that I am going to take safe stands. I'm going to take stands that cannot possibly lead a weaker brother or sister down the wrong road. That's why, listen, pastors like myself take stands on, I've already mentioned it, attending the movies. Just imagine, let's just use me for an example. Just imagine if you saw me going into the movies. Okay? Now you will never see that. You will see my hair on fire before you will see me enter the movie theater. But just say, for a hypothetical example, you saw me and we took our kids to see a rated G movie. By the way, Brother Kelly said that to me the other day. He says, "Pastor, who does those ratings anyway? Hollywood." So my family and I, we went in to see a G movie. A new brother comes to our church, a brother Sam is, and they look and say, "Well, the pastor went to the movies, that's okay." And they go see an R-rated movie with cussing and nudity and cursing of the Lord. Listen, that's not a safe stand that I'm taking. But it's a real safe stand to say, "Don't go to the movies." How about abstain from all appearance of evil? That's a safe scriptural stand right there to keep you out of the movie house. How about taking a social drink? I was a young preacher. I went to a restaurant with my wife. I looked over, saw a preacher that I knew. True story. None of you know him. Brother Merrill, he was drinking a glass of wine. Clear as a bell. Bring it in that big bottle with the cork. Imagine this. If you saw your pastor drinking a cup of wine, and you would say, "Well, if the pastor does it, must be no big deal." And some weaker brother takes his first drink, and 20 years later, he's fighting drunkenness and alcoholism because of a stand, a weak stand, that a preacher took. By the way, this isn't just for preachers. You're an influence to somebody. Somebody's watching you. I think if we could submit to that safe scriptural position, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. In the RAZ vernacular, that means you're a dummy if you drink. Or you could look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, where whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I promise you, you can't suck that hell water down to the glory of God. Can't do it, amen? Can't see those kids on the side of the road that have just been hit by a drunk driver and say, "You know, I think I'll contribute to that, to the glory of God." Not going to do it. I think about gambling. You may go to the casino and have your little fun around all the smoking and drinking, which I don't know why any Christian would want to be around smoking and drinking, and all God's people said. But that weaker brother looks at you and they say, "Oh, it's okay." And they lose their home, their family suffers, all because you said, "I have liberty to do what I want to do." Or you could take the safe scriptural position, "But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and many hurtful lusts, because the love of money is the root of all evil." Listen, I could go on and on, ladies and gentlemen. I think of the difference in men and women's clothing. I think, how about we just submit to the safe scriptural position that says the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And all God's people said, amen. If I showed up in a dress, you'd kick me out, and you should, and vice versa too. 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about ladies adorning themselves in modest apparel. And listen, we need to stop crying liberty and start living in responsibility as Christians. Amen. Living responsibly and just saying, you know what, I'm going to take these safe stands. And I'll just tell you this as a pastor, by the way, I don't always make the right decision. I want to make the right decision. I want to take the right stands. But you listen to me. If I can give you the scripture to back it up, Hebrews 13:7 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls. The reason I take safe stands and encourage you to take safe stands is because if we do, everybody wins at the judgment seat. Everybody wins. Those that refuse to submit themselves. And you can obey without submitting. Well, I'm going to obey because the pastor said, but that's not submitting. You ran your marriage that way, it wouldn't go so well. What you do by not submitting to these safe stands is at best you're guilty of walking too close to the edge. Secondly, perhaps using this liberty of yours to become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Third, at worst, you weaken biblical foundations. Paul said this, all things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. He said later, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. As someone who's a pastor and watches for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, families, preachers who look to me, and one day will have to face the chief shepherd, when it comes to my positions and stands, I stand with Moses. We're going 3 days' journey away from the world. We're going to a safe place. Position of safety. Compromise of safety. Compromise of separation. Thirdly, go to Exodus chapter 10, just a couple pages over. We see the compromise of service. Verses 8 through 11, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go and serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, will we go? For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. As I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh told Moses that he and the Israelites could worship God right there in Egypt. And Moses didn't take the bait. And then he said, but hey, listen, if you were going to go and worship, don't go far. Moses didn't take that bait either. Now he says, if you're to leave, just the men go and worship. Leave your families here. Such is the devil's candy of compromise for the church and the Christian today. He says this, adult, you can serve God. Don't you dare serve with your family. Many a Christian has eaten this candy. Serve God. Taught Sunday school. Never included their family. And today their children don't even go to church. Don't read the Bible. Don't love God. And listen, and your Christianity dies with you. Ladies and gentlemen, God intended the family to serve Him together. Amen? God intended us to come together. The best thing that you can do is include your family in God's work. I think about those of you that help clean the church, those of you that do work. I think about Pastor Donald mentioned Operation Saturation. I had the privilege of doing that last week with my boys. We went and did, we saw the Stevens, amen. I saw Mrs. Stevens here, amen. And we saw the Stevens. That was our street. And here we were, and they were, I'll tell you what, for about two houses, Brother McGee, they were really excited to do Operation Saturation. And then because they're 5 and 3, we got, Daddy, are we almost done? No, son, we've got about 30 more houses to go. But I'll tell you what, Pastor Donald mentioned it. I appreciate that. They know that their mommy and daddy care whether people die and go to hell or not. They know it. Amen. They know it. Listen, I think about if you have small children, one of the best things you could do is to get out there and knock doors First of all, it's exercise. Some of you walk to walk. Hey, walk and pass out tracks as you go. That's what Mr. Jordan does. Amen. Walking and passing out tracks. Secondly, it shows them you care for the souls of men to give them the gospel. Thirdly, by your life, you show them that you support your pastor. Because I'll tell you what, there's one thing I'm always barking about is trying to reach people, trying to reach people. Joshua said this, listen, you folks do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He offers that compromise of service. Lastly this morning, he offers the compromise of service. He offers the compromise of safety. He offers the compromise of separation. And he offers the last compromises in chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, and I love Moses' response. Moses said, thou must give us also our sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For we must take and serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. The last compromise was a compromise of sacrifice. And by the way, Brother Lamb, I think I might have bid on this one. But praise God, Moses didn't bite. He said, look, we said we want to leave. Pharaoh said, no, I want you to stay here. No, we're leaving. All right, but don't go far. No, we're going 3 days' journey. All right, but just you. No, we're taking our families. All right, but just leave your flocks here. At that point, ladies and gentlemen, most of us would have said, keep the stupid flocks. They're just cows anyway, amen? But they represented sacrifice to God. They represented the covering of sin. They represented God's scarlet thread of redemption. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The devil's candy, he says this, you can serve God, but there is absolutely no sacrifice required. I want to tell you, the bane of American Christianity is that we don't have to sacrifice. See, there were days when people bought that piano, when people bought pews, when people paid for, and many of you know, chandeliers and different things. But listen, praise God for that. We benefit from that. But the day we forget that we have to sacrifice for God, we miss it and we're compromising. You say, well, we don't have to necessarily sacrifice financially. Well, there's always that. If you love missions, you'll sacrifice financially. You'll sacrifice, amen. But there's personal sacrifice. The Bible says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We all have a cross of sacrifice to bear. Luke 14:27. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember that poor church at Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? The Bible says, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's personal sacrifice, and there cannot be financial sacrifice until there is personal sacrifice. Otherwise, it's just a burden. I heard the story of a man who had gotten baptized. And he'd gotten baptized, and as he was getting ready to be baptized, he realized he had his wallet on him. And the preacher said, why don't you take it out? He said, no, preacher, this needs to be baptized too. Because you know what baptism represents? Being buried in his death. Being dead to self and sin. And being run by money. Amen? Listen, church. sacrifice. The devil say, you don't need to sacrifice time in prayer. You don't need to sacrifice time with just fill in the blank. We're talking about balance on Sunday evenings, about sacrificing time with your wife or time. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity, the old-time Christianity, the mourner's bench Christianity, the Christianity that got a hold of God had sacrifice. Sacrifice. So he gets us to try to compromise on separation. What do we determine? Be separate from the world. Be separate. There ought to be a difference between you and an unsaved person. Ought to be evident in the way you talk, the way you act, the way you dress, amen, who you are. Then he tries to get us in that compromise on safety. He wants us walking close to the edge. You know why? Because a person who walks close to the edge sometimes falls off. Sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he does. Where if you're far away from the edge, you're not going to fall off. So just determine, you know what? I'm going to stay away from the edge. I think about the compromise of service. Serve with your family. Serve with your family. Amen. Dads, get those kids up. Help mama get them up. Listen, I know that they'll have mixed match socks sometimes if we dress them. Amen. But mama will appreciate the fact that you want to serve God as a family. Serve God. By the way, our senior saints, if the pattern goes like it has, we'll lose many of our senior saints in the next 20 years. And the reason Loomis Park Baptist Church will continue on is because we as families serve God. And lastly, the compromise of sacrifice. You know, I think about something like our project parking lot. You know what it really takes? A bunch of people sacrificing. Not one millionaire, though we wouldn't complain. At least I wouldn't. Maybe you would. I wanted to give my $400. I wouldn't complain, amen. But really, you take a look at the work of God throughout the years. It's not done by millionaires. It's done by regular little people sacrificing. Maybe you need to get back to sacrificing some time in prayer. Sacrificing. I mean, just getting alone, fasting for that wayward child, that child that's not serving God. See where you are today. Compromise the devil's candy. Father,